a new study of an old book, the book of Deuteronomy. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm told that if you've been with us this far, Genesis through the end of Numbers, that we've been through about 1/7 of the Bible. So if you've just been coming to the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we're 1/7 of the way there. So we're going to keep on going on Sunday nights through the Old Testament. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the time that we had of worship, just to declare your goodness, to express our love. And Lord, we want to express our love by listening to your word. And we really want to know you more. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to each person here tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we begin the study tonight of the book of Deuteronomy. The name Deuteronomy is taken from the name given in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Hebrew text. Deuteronomy means the second law. It is a repetition of the laws, a repetition of the truth that we've studied in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You may want to note that it is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Quoted over 100 times in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, Deuteronomy was the book that Jesus chose to quote from in Matthew 4, Luke 4, to silence Satan. As Satan was testing Jesus in the wilderness, the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy three times. And it's my prayer as we study Deuteronomy that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll see the importance of this book. We'll see why it's quoted so often. And it's my prayer that as we study these truths, that the Holy Spirit will be effective in silencing Satan in our lives, that these words might give us victory over the enemy. This book recounts what God did for his people. This book is really a story of God's love for his people, presenting God's actions to motivate or inspire loyalty and obedience among God's people. It's primary revelation of God, showing what God did for his people, a revelation of his work, of his ways, of his plan. And then based on that revelation, then there is a call to respond, a call to be loyal. So that's the essence of this book, a revelation of God, of his works, of his ways, of his love for his people, and then a call to respond based on that revelation. Let's take a look at the text, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, there's narrative primarily about what happened, and there's instruction that the Lord gives to Moses for Moses then to pass on to the people. Deuteronomy is a little bit different. For the words in Deuteronomy are Moses' message, given by God, inspired by the Spirit, really presented by Moses as a series of sermons. Moses, the liberator, their leader, their lawgiver, the prophet, he speaks in this book, really his last words to Israel as a nation, to prepare them for their entry into the promised land, to prepare them for the time that he would no longer be with them. And so this book contains a series of messages given over a short period of time, several days before Moses' death. And so speaking to the nation, Moses said in verse 2, "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So that's the way he begins. And then, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Shihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth. And here we see at the beginning here that it should have been 11 days to get from Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, from the place where the Lord gave the commandments to his people. It should have taken them 11 days to get from there to Kadesh Barnea, the entrance of the promised land. Now, we know it had taken them some 3 months to get to Sinai. And we know that they had spent about a year in Sinai or Horeb. But then when it was time to go, in just 11 days, they should have been entering the land of promise. But instead, it stretched into 40 years. In this first section, Moses deals with their failures. We'll see in this first chapter that Moses recounts how they failed. He really is explaining why it took so long. And their failure was recorded, we'll see, again and again in Scripture. Not just here, but we've already seen it, and we'll see it again. Their failure recorded again and again. Not to condemn them, though. It's not like the Lord was bringing up their failure just to throw it in their face and condemn them. But rather, in a way, this was the Lord taking their failure and redeeming it. In other words, drawing something useful from their failure. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, after writing about some of their failures, it was there that Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So their failures were recorded for us. For us to learn, for us to be warned, as the Lord intends for us to learn from the mistakes of His people. In fact, this is one of the ways that the Lord can take human failure and turn it around for His people's good and for His glory. He did it in Israel, with Israel's history. And He's taking Israel's history and using it for us. And understand that He can do it with your history too and use it for others. Your stories, the stories of your failures presented properly, can help others avoid the mistakes you've made. Your testimony might be a tool that the Lord uses to reach other people. You see, Scripture says that the things that we've experienced are not unique to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And you'll find that as you share your failures, as you share your story, that it will strike the chord in the hearts of others because, you know, your story isn't that different than people around you. And God can take that story of your failure and He can turn it around and use it to bring others to Christ, to minister to others, to comfort others. You know, you may feel like covering up your failures, but understand that if you've repented, the Lord has covered your failures. And as you gain confidence in His forgiveness and His grace, He can lead you to reveal your failures to reach others around you. People need to know that you're a real person, that you messed up, and that God can save and redeem and turn things around. And that's one of the ways the Lord can be glorified through your life. Now, regarding Israel, we know 11 days stretched into 40 years. Understand, it was necessary for them to travel through the wilderness. You couldn't skip the wilderness. You know, you couldn't just pop over the wilderness. You had to go through it. They had to go through the wilderness. They had to go through the wilderness to get from Egypt to the promised land. It was a necessary journey for them to go through. But Israel stayed there a lot longer than they had to. They had to go through, but it should have only taken 11 days. It took them 40 years. And you know, the same is true for us. There are some necessary wilderness experiences that we need to go through as we walk with the Lord. What does Scripture say? That that He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, the valleys are there. And we see in Scripture that He's there in the fiery furnace. He's there in the trial to bring us through. And He's there in the lion's den. And He's there when the enemy has surrounded. You know, there's so many examples in Scripture where, you know, there's these legitimate wilderness experiences, trials, hardships that God's people go through as they walk with the Lord. It's important to recognize, though, that there are also wilderness experiences that we bring upon ourselves that could have been avoided, that aren't mandatory, but rather they're the consequences of wrong choices. And such was the case with Israel. And our lesson this evening will be reminded, and hopefully we'll learn to avoid unnecessary wilderness experiences. Moses continues in verse 5. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law, saying, note, they're on the east side, they're not yet in the land. Moses explaining the law, helping the people to understand God's commands. He's giving them a Bible study. He's going back through the law and explaining it to them. Verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains in the lowland in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants, to give to them and their descendants after them. And so going back in their story, after they had received the commandments from the Lord at Mount Horeb, after they had built the tabernacle, after they established the priesthood and the sacrificial system, you know, after the Lord had instructed them, there came a point where the Lord said, you're ready. You're sufficiently prepared for the journey and for the conquest of Canaan. You know, they had the word. They were experiencing grace. They had evidence of God's presence. They had the enjoyment of God's provision. And the Lord says, now you're ready. You're ready to go and receive what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so according to God, they were ready. And then Moses says in verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as He has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? You know, Moses, as they're getting ready to journey, he's being very honest with them. You know, he's saying, I can't handle this. He felt the burden of leading the people. Over 600,000 men we know, over 20, plus women and children, potentially over 3 million people. And there was one man leading, Moses. And so every problem, every conflict, every question came to Moses. And Moses realized, I can't handle this. It's too much for me. And they had grown. And Moses was all for growth. This was awesome that they had grown. But he knew he personally couldn't keep up with the present need. And he recognized that what was happening was far bigger than him. And he needed help. And so he instructed them in verse 13. He said, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 50, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And so elders chosen to share the burden, given different responsibilities, assigned different tasks of oversight, given authority to judge, to speak the Lord's judgment into situations of conflict or dispute. And if they couldn't handle a case, then it would be brought to Moses. And Moses encouraged them, you know, to be fair, to be impartial, to avoid favoritism, to not fear men, but to just proclaim the Lord's judgment. Now, there's something that I want you to see specifically that applies today as well. And that is that we're told here specifically that Moses told them to choose elders from among their tribes. That's what verse 13 says. See, they were to go looking for shepherds. Where? With the sheep. They were to go looking for shepherds with the sheep. That's where you find shepherds, right? With the sheep. So they were to choose leaders from among them. The New Testament, Paul encouraged Titus to appoint elders in every city, and he gave them qualifications to look for in people in various assemblies. And he was to choose the leaders from among the assembly of believers. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote to the elders and he said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Not below you, not far removed from you, but among you. And I just point this out because it's important to see that God raises up overseers and elders from among our assembly. That God, as we're just gathered together, as we're worshiping the Lord, as we're studying His Word, He gives leaders to the church from within the church. He gives necessary gifts. He equips. He gives wisdom. He gives understanding as He raises up leaders from within. Because, you know, people who are there, who've been a part of an assembly, who've been there through different experiences with the assembly, who've seen things and how they're working, you know, they tend to have a deep heart and commitment and connection with the people in the fellowship. And there's this care and connection. It's not a career. God never intended ministry to be a career. Now, yes, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's what Scripture says. And you can see the Levites, they were taken care of, and you see that. But that's just providing for people that God's raised up. The idea is that God raises up people from among us who can lead, who can oversee. You know, and if they're so busy doing the work, then certainly, you know, the body should support them. But the idea is that it isn't something you say, well, I feel called to ministry, so you go off to school and then you enter into some call process and you end up being sent to a group of people that you have no idea who they are. And you just kind of pop in and they pay you a salary and work for the board, and when it doesn't work out, they can you. Or you get bored and you go on to the next place. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You don't see that as a model in Scripture. You see God raising up leaders from within and anointing and empowering and instructing people who have already had a heart for the people that they're around. And that's just the way that God did it in the Old Testament. It's the way He does it in the New Testament. So leaders joined Moses in the ministry. They came from among the tribes of Israel. And after getting help with leadership, then Moses recounts what happened next. Look at verse 19. "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear, nor be discouraged.'" So it was time to go in. It was time to take what the Lord wanted to give them. It was time for them to possess the land. And God's word to them, to prepare them, to encourage them here, was do not fear nor be discouraged. You see, He knew what was happening. He knew what would be in the land. He knew what was happening in their hearts. He knew what was about to happen. And so His word to them beforehand was do not fear nor be discouraged. Something important to understand when you go to Bible study, and I think we all need to learn how to listen this way. You know, many times when we come to Bible study, we're seeking the Lord for an answer for something we're dealing with right now. You know, I do it. You guys do that? You have a question in your heart, you say, "God, speak to me." And you know, and you're listening and you're tuned in because you want to hear God's answer to that question on your heart. And praise God, He does that. He speaks to you in the Word. He speaks to me in the Word and by His Spirit. But understand that you can see it time and time again in Scripture. Not only does God take His word and apply it directly in a situation, But also, many, many times in Scripture, he speaks to people and prepares them before the situation happens. If we could only learn how to listen to God's Word like that, to be tuned in and to know that God's Word for us today is something that he's speaking to our hearts to prepare us for what's going to happen next. God's Word to his children here was, "Do not fear nor be discouraged." Now watch what happens next. Look at verse 22. "And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come.' You know, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out." So they sent spies to see what the land was like, to check out what the Lord was giving them. 40 days they checked out the land, and while the rest of the camp was waiting at the entrance, really. Verse 25, "They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.'" 12 spies went in. 12 spies came back and agreed that the land was good, that it was awesome, you know, that it was a good land, that it was a great inheritance, that it was a fruitful place. They all said it was good. Now, even though they all thought it was good, verse 26 says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.'" And so, although all 12 said it was great, 10 of the spies we know discouraged the people. They brought these reports of the obstacles that stood in the way. They spoke of huge people and fortified cities. You see, they evaluated what they saw, and they concluded by looking at themselves that they couldn't take the land. It was beyond their reach. Now remember, God had said, "Do not fear nor be discouraged." Yet the people were afraid and discouraged. And here Moses reminds them that they rebelled and they refused to go up and take the land. And they began to complain. And please note in verse 27 that their complaining started where? Look at verse 27 again. "And you complained in your tents." Do you see that? The complaints began privately. The complaints began in the tent, husband and wife. Can you believe it? Moses brought us here. Did you hear what those spies said? They want us to go in there and face giants? "Yeah, dear. That's terrible. I don't know what we're going to do." It started in the tent. Husband, wife, father, son, mother, daughter. Guys, that's where complaining often begins. Somehow, we've embraced this notion, it's erroneous, that it's okay to complain and gossip to your husband or wife. That it's not okay out there, but it's okay in our tent. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. Search the Scriptures. You won't find Scripture that says it is okay to gossip to your husband or to your wife or to your kids. Or it's okay to complain and grumble to your husband or wife or kids. You won't find it there. In fact, we learn here that Israel's rebellion was encouraged because it started in the tents. You can imagine how it happened. You know, he's complaining, she's complaining. She says, "Well, why don't you do something about it?" And he says, "Yes, dear." Or he says, "No," but he does anyway, you know. Started in the tents. And what began in the privately ended up leading to the huge failure of the whole nation. It started in the tents. Guys, if things change in our homes, they'll change in the church. Christianity begins in your private life, you and the Lord, then with you and your family, and then it extends out to others. These things need to be real in our homes. The people refused to obey. They evaluated the information that they chose that they heard, and they chose to react to what they were told, to what the spies reported, instead of obeying the Lord's commandment. And they began to say terrible and foolish things about God. They said, "The Lord hates us. That's why He brought us here, to destroy us." It happens all too frequently that people come to this kind of conclusion. Look at verse 29. "Then I said to you," Moses says, "then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place." And the fact is that somehow they had forgotten. They had forgotten what God had accomplished for them up until this point. They had forgotten about their deliverance from Egypt. They had forgotten about their plagues. They had forgotten about the Red Sea. They had forgotten about how the Lord wiped out the Egyptian army. They had forgotten about how the Lord was leading them and providing for them supernaturally. The Lord had accomplished so much, yet when they're facing this big problem, you know, well, that's not related. This is different. As they faced this challenge, as they faced this obstacle, they quickly lost heart. And verse 32 says, "Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the clouds by day." They didn't believe. That's why they rebelled. They didn't put their confidence or trust in the Lord, who had led them, who had given them every reason to put their confidence and trust in Him. You know, supernaturally, He had led them with a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. He brought them to that place. But their situation, what they saw, what they perceived, the difficulty they faced became bigger to them than anything else. And they made this mistake of measuring their difficulty by their own ability instead of trusting the Lord and measuring their difficulty by His ability. They saw big difficulty, little ability. Don't make that mistake. As you follow the Lord, it is so important to remember what He did for you. To walk remembering the cross, remembering what He has already accomplished to take care of your biggest problem. Your biggest problem was the sin in your life, the fact that you were headed to hell for eternity. And Jesus Christ took care of your biggest problem. He paid for your sin debt with His own blood. He died for you. He rose again, proving His payment is sufficient, proving that He is victorious. He took care of your biggest problem. Nothing that you face tonight and nothing that you will face in life is bigger than what Jesus has already accomplished for you. Guys, that's one of the reasons that the Lord wants us to break bread and take the cup often, to keep the fact of the cross fresh in our minds and our hearts. The greatest demonstration of love in all of human history, to keep that always before us, so that any situation that we face, we see it in the light of God's love. If He did that for me, well, Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He gave up His Son for us. He's for us. Who can be against us? What good thing would He keep from us? And Israel was to keep everything that God did for them in view. We're to keep His cross in view, His love in view, and to walk confidently that, you know, knowing that He's led us this far, and that whatever He leads us to, we can rest in His ability, we can rest in His love. Israel didn't believe. They rebelled, they complained, and Moses continues to explain what happened. Verse 34. "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry. And He took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers.'" Now, He had been patient with them. He had been gracious towards them. You know, you go back and you look through the story, He put up with so much. So much complaining, so much grumbling, so much unbelief. And He had put up with so much, but now it had come to a point where they would miss out, because they didn't trust Him and go forward. No one over 20 would enter the land. Look at verse 36. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Only Joshua and Caleb, who were over 20 when this happened at Kadesh Barnea, only Joshua and Caleb would be able to enter in, because they believed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, we're told. They were the ones that stood and encouraged the people to go in. They were the ones that stood and encouraged people to have faith and not rebel. And so they would go in, but not Moses. And Moses, again, you know, admitting his mistake here, explaining that the Lord was angry with him for the people's sake. And he's referring to that incident at Meribah recorded in Numbers chapter 20, where Moses misrepresented the Lord in the way he ministered to the people. How he messed up the picture that the Lord wanted his people to see. And so because of his disobedience, his offense, he wouldn't enter either. But he was called to encourage Joshua, who would be their new leader, who would lead the people into the land. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Everyone under 20, those they claim to be concerned about, would enter the land. And these are the people that Moses is addressing at this point. They would enter. And now he's talking to them 40 years later. They would enter. And by the way, everybody that picks out an age of accountability, how about 20? I don't know. Everybody tries to pick a number. Here, everybody under 20 would enter in. Something to think about. That's not gospel, okay? I shouldn't even have said it. Verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So the Lord told them to turn around, to go away, that they wouldn't enter in. Verse 41, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And the Lord our God, and when we, every one of you, had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up or fight, for I am not among them, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and presumptuously went up to the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt on that mountain came out against you and chased you, as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Now look, here's what happened. They realized that they had failed. They heard this sentence that they weren't going to enter into the land, and they were sorry. But they weren't repentant. They knew their failure and they were upset about their consequences. But they weren't repentant. Why do we know they weren't repentant? Because they still weren't willing to listen to the Lord. They were still refusing to obey. The Lord saying, no, you can't do it now, and they're going anyway. They wouldn't listen. They rebelled and they suffered defeat. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. They said, the Lord said, I'm not going in. They said, we're going in. And they were defeated. As we trust in the Lord, as we simply remain in the place of dependence, that's where fruit is born. Things that please the Lord are then birthed from our lives. When a person decides that he or she isn't going to listen to the Lord, nothing truly pleasing to the Lord is produced. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Israel here is saying, okay, we'll go in now. No, the Lord said, you can't. And so Israel experienced the pain of rebellion. Don't make that mistake. Repentance is a sincere sorrow, yes, but it's a change in mind and heart. And it's not just, you know, Israel, well, what do you mean? Israel just, they went in. God told them to go in. But no, God told them now, don't go in. Repentance would have been listening to God's word and saying, yes, Lord, we won't go in. Whatever you say, Lord. But we don't see that with Israel. And so, chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward. This is the record of 38 years. It was 38 years of walking around in circles with nothing significant happening. This is the result of unbelief. This is the result of disobedience. This is a time where unbelief was dying off as those who refused to enter into the wilderness or enter into the promised land died in the wilderness. It didn't have to be that way. If they would have only listened, if they only would have believed. And so here, after going in circles for 38 years, the Lord said, it's time to go. Now, maybe you've come to a place in your life where you feel like you're going around in circles spiritually. Or you feel like, you know, well, here's the same ground again. You know, here I am again. I've been here before. And you just kind of are going around and around. The wonderful thing is that now there can be a change in your journey. You know, even it might even be tonight that the Lord is saying to you, you've been going in circles long enough. It's time to make progress. It's time to get going. It's time to walk this walk of faith. It was time for Israel. And the Lord spoke in verse 4 and said, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. The Lord wanted His people to be sensitive to the descendants of Esau because they would be afraid of them. And He didn't want Israel to fight with them. In verse 6, you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat. And you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all your work, the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. You might want to underline that. I think that's significant. You have lacked nothing in the wilderness. You know, no Walmarts, no Aldis, no, you know, shopping centers. No, it's wilderness. Wilderness, barren land. And yet they lacked nothing. As the Lord had provided for them supernaturally, for 40 years they had what they needed. He was giving them bread from heaven daily. He gave them water supernaturally from a rock. He was their all-sufficient supply, their supernaturally sufficient supply. You know, the Lord provides, He's promised to provide for those who seek Him. Matthew 6:31 through 33, Jesus said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For our Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus said, if we seek Him first, He'll provide. If we make Him a priority and His righteousness our focus, He will provide what we need to eat, what we need to drink, what we need to wear. That's His promise. Psalm 34, 9 and 10 says it this way. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 37:25. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. God always provides. And sometimes it's easy to see His supernatural provision. Sometimes it's like manna from heaven. Sometimes it's just a miracle. that we see and recognize as a miracle. And at other times, the Lord gives us the resources and the ability to purchase what we need. It's still the Lord's provision. But sometimes it just looks a little more natural. And Israel was about to go through such a time where they were now to purchase. It was still God providing. You know today that the Lord can provide what you need to your doorstep. Or He can give you a job to make the money that you need and the opportunity to purchase what you need. It's still from the Lord. He always gives sufficiently. Israel was about to experience this type of provision, the opportunity to purchase what they needed from Esau's descendants. Moses recounts what happened. Verse 8. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." So the descendants of Lot, the people of Moab, were to receive courtesy like the descendants of Esau. Israel was supposed to avoid conflict with them because God says He had given them their land. Verse 10, the Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Here's a parenthetical note, that the land where the descendants of Esau were living was formerly occupied by formidable foes, similar to those who possessed Canaan, Israel's possession. Moses was telling the people that there were people who faced challenges that were similar to the ones they were facing. That the fight that they were about to engage in was not a battle unique to them, but there were others that faced such challenges. Listen, don't forget, it's not just hard being a Christian. It's hard living on this planet. Now, the Bible's clear that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I mean, that happens. When you start telling people about Jesus, when you start, just living for Jesus and you're all excited about Jesus, some people are going to get ticked off. They might hang the phone up on you. They might not talk to you. Oh, no. They might be mean to you. Living in this country, that's persecution. You might lose your job. And I'm not trying to trivialize these things. They can hurt. But we know there's times in church history where you said, "I love Jesus Christ," and they want your head. We're not living in such a time. And I guess I'm just saying this because sometimes as Christians, we can get this attitude that just the regular suffering that we go through as people living on this planet is persecution. And it's not. I mean, in this world, you will have tribulation. We all have trouble. We all have difficult times. It's hard living on this planet because it's a sinful, fallen planet and you're surrounded by sinners and the devil's walking around. It's hard. And so challenges, difficulties, struggles come from everyone. Storms come into every life. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, that the storms come on everyone's life. And yes, it can be hard to be a believer. But you as a believer have something that the world doesn't have. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. His resources are available to you. And the world doesn't know that. And the world doesn't recognize that. You see, you're more than a conqueror. You have Christ in you. You see, we're supposed to go through the difficulties of this life in such a way that the world wants to know what makes you tick. You know, that's why Peter said, "Be ready to give the reason for the hope that is in you." Because everybody else is suffering and they're looking at you saying, "Why? How are you dealing with this? Why aren't you falling apart? Why aren't you a mess?" And you can say, because I have Jesus in my life and He's forgiven me and given me heaven and He's with me and He's given me comfort and He's helping me through. Peace that passes all understanding. And you know what? You can have it too. You see, Moses was telling them, look, you know, you're not the only ones that face giants. The Moabites are living where they're living because they kicked the giants out. The descendants of Esau are living where they're living because they kicked the giants out. Now, you're going to go kick the giants out. But you have God with you. Moses continues. Look at verse 13. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. 38 years, everyone who did not believe, all those over 20 who refused to believe the Lord died in the wilderness. It was a walking funeral procession. I mean, just people were dying. Verse 16. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And that was also regarded as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. But the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, or Zamzumim, as a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as He has done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when He destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwell in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Israel supposed to avoid conflict with Ammon as well, because they were descendants of Lot, and God gave them their land as a possession. Now note, before, Moses presented it as if the people who were descendants of Esau defeated the giants. Verse 22 says the Lord gave them victory. Verse 21, the Lord gave the Ammonites victory, as the Lord did the work, even though they didn't recognize the Lord's work. He gave them what they had, but they didn't even believe in Him. And you know, even if a person doesn't believe, it's understand that it's still the Lord that gives people what they have. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everyone. He's the one that's given every person life. He's the one that's given every person the opportunity we have. You know, He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. Every blessing comes from the Lord. He gives the power to make wealth. He gives the ability to live. He holds our breath in His hand. And so even when people don't recognize it, every good thing they have comes from God, who's been very merciful and very gracious. Now Moses continues in verse 24 to recount what the Lord said. He said, rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Shihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So Israel was now told that they're free to fight the Amorites. God was giving them victory and their land, and their victory would serve as a testimony, a warning to all the surrounding peoples, as the Lord would be sending a message through this victory, a message that would strike fear into all the other inhabitants. Now, although they had permission to attack, look at verse 26. Moses says, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Shihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. So Moses seeking peacefully to pass through. You know, he tried to secure safe passage diplomatically. Verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Sihon said no, but his rejection would lead to Israel's victory. Look at verse 32. And let me say this. Sometimes when God says, sometimes when there's a situation that it seems like people are saying no, it seems like people are getting in the way. Understand that might be part of God's plan to bring you into the enjoyment of whatever he really wants to give you. You know, no's aren't always bad. Here Sihon says no, but God was working and God was going to use that. Verse 32, then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord God had forbidden us. So they wiped out the Amorites. Now, some people might say that this is terribly cruel. But understand, these people were not only sinful people, they were a wicked, corrupting influence in the world. And God's people were acting as agents of judgment. I mean, there's a day when judgment's going to come. We know that. There's a judgment day. And here, this was really judgment day for these people. And as God was sending his people in to execute his judgment, and they were following his commands. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And so towards the north they travel. Og up in the north came down to battle Israel, area of the Golan Heights. That's where Og was king. And so he came down. And verse 2, the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites who dwell at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Gog and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the land of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, and from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. And all the cities of the plain, all of Gilead, and all of Bashan, as far as Salk and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of the Og of Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead, look at this, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah, the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. A cubit, distance from your elbow to your fingertips, 18 inches. This guy had a bed 13 and a half feet long, 6 feet wide. Huge victory. They defeated this powerful king. They took strong cities. They killed this king who was a giant. Has the Lord led you to obstacles in your life? Are there giants? Giant bills? Giant problems? Giant conflicts. Look to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do not fear. Walk trusting the Lord in faith, and you will be amazed at what He'll do for you. and through it you'll grow spiritually. You will possess more of your inheritance. You'll gain ground in your walk spiritually, even as Israel gained territory physically. We can walk forward confidently with the Lord's assurance in His Word, knowing His ability, knowing His love. We can walk forward confidently, knowing that He is sufficient, that He'll provide, that He's promised to bring us through. Now Moses continues in verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of Geshurites and the Maachathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth-Jair, to this day. I also gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also, with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth, as far as the east side of the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. And so 2.5 tribes, remember, we learned in Numbers, wanted their inheritance outside of the land of promise. They were given this possession to enjoy. But they'd still have to fight. They'd still have to stand with their brothers. Verse 18, then I commanded you that at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given to you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren. And if you write in your Bible, you might want to underline that. Until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. They had to go with their brothers to war, to fight. Although they already had a possession, they had to go to fight to help them battle. That's the heart of the Lord. That's the heart of our Lord, to help one another. To go forward and fight with our brothers, to help them lay hold of what the Lord is wanting to give them. Remember, it's not a land for us, it's a life. And God's promised to give us this life that's characterized by love and joy and peace. This life that's abundant. This life that is victorious. This life that is characterized by righteousness. This life that is really best demonstrated by Christ. And He's given that to us. And even as you're beginning to enter into a measure of it, you know, we have this responsibility to go forward with our brethren to help others. And we can go forward in prayer. And we can go forward in support. And we can go forward in encouragement. And we can go forward and just to be with and encourage and teach and help along our brothers and sisters in victory and ministry and to help others along. That's our privilege. That's our opportunity to help. Christianity is not all about you. You know, this is one of the reasons that sometimes people, you can get this real selfish mindset behind church, and you can start to go just for you, and fall into this trap where it's just for me. And yes, there are many aspects of church that are a blessing to us as individuals, but understand when we come to church, we're coming as an assembly together. Each person has some kind of gift. Each person has some kind of ministry. Each person has something that God has given them to be a blessing to others, to encourage others, so that we grow together, so that we move forward together in the kingdom. And one of the reasons that sometimes that people just drop out or fall away is because they've forgotten that Christianity is more than just them, but they're part of something bigger than themselves. You know, the reason we come to church is, yes, to grow in God's grace and the knowledge of Christ, to know the Word, but it's more than that. We come together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can minister to one another, so that we can stand with each other and help each person that we come in contact with to move into the possession that God has promised them. That's what Hebrews 10 says. 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, people in this body need to experience the ministry that God has given you. People need to experience how God, by His grace, the power of His Holy Spirit, is working through your life. That's part of it. We need to encourage one another. Here the men of Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh were to go forward to help their brothers. So too, we're called to do the same. To go forward, not just for ourselves, but to help one another. Moses continues, verse 21. And I think that's a good motto for ministry. Until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. That's in agreement with Ephesians chapter 4. That we minister until we all become the fullness of the stature of Christ. You know, as we become more and more like Christ. Verse 21. Moses says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you." You see, every victory that they had experienced along the way was meant to be an encouragement. It was meant to be a faith-building experience. And this is what happens. You step out in faith and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you in your word." And you get to see God's faithfulness. You walk away saying, "Yes, God, you were right." And that builds you and encourages you and encourages your faith so that the next time you face something, you know that God did it and He can do it. You see, Moses wanted Joshua to know that God could give them the victory, that they could go forward confidently, trusting in His ability. He wanted him to know that the battle was the Lord, so he didn't have to fear, because God Himself fights for you. I think that's another good verse to underline. God, Lord, the Lord, your God Himself fights for you. He's the one that leads us in triumph. He's the one that makes us more than conquerors. He's the one that's fighting. I think many times we can fall into this trap where we get afraid. We get afraid of the world. We get afraid of the world's influences. We get afraid of the things that are in the world. We get afraid of what these people are doing and afraid of what the media is doing and afraid of all these things. Guys, we don't have to be afraid. We can go forward confidently and know that it's the Lord our God who fights for us. It's the Lord our God that fights for our children. It's the Lord our God that fights for the kingdom. If He's fighting, we're following. We don't have to walk in fear. We can walk in victory. The devil wants us to be afraid and just kind of huddle together and build a lot of walls and peek out every once in a while. You know, we can all huddle together behind the wall and then just send one brave soul out. He can do the work to reach those people, those scary people in the world. And then he can come back and tell us what he did. And we'll hide behind the wall because those people in the world are bad. It's kind of funny, but that's the way it can get. Guys, we don't have to fear. We can all go out in the world with the gospel. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, you go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what he said. You can go. You don't have to be afraid. You can walk by faith. Joshua, you can go. God fights for you. And looking ahead towards their inheritance, seeing the victory, as Moses was recounting all of this, it really inspired Moses. Moses was keyed up. He liked this. This was good. In fact, he wanted to go. Look at verse 23. Moses said, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" He was excited. Moses was getting it. This is awesome. And then he says, "I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains, and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. The answer was no. He couldn't go in because of his disobedience, because of his failure to represent the Lord properly. The Lord wanted us to know very clearly that what Moses, you know, the thing what Moses had failed in was so important. Remember the first time they needed water, God said, strike the rock. Moses struck the rock, water came out. The second time they needed water, Moses went to the Lord and the Lord said, take the staff and speak to the rock. And instead, Moses was angry with the people. He spoke to the people harshly and he took the rock, the staff, and struck the rock. And he struck the rock. And God mercifully, God graciously gave water. But that was a terrible failure. Because if God wanted his people to see that this rock only needed to be struck once, and then from then on, all you had to do was speak to the rock. Because the rock was Christ. Jesus was smitten once. He was struck once to give us life, to give us refreshment, to give us eternal life. And now, when people come to Christ, he doesn't need to be beat up again. You just speak to the rock. And he gives that water. God, I'm empty, I'm dry. And he fills you up. And Moses was, it messed up that picture. And so God said, no, you can't go in. And there's more to it. There was a greater picture that God wanted the people to see. He wanted them to see that the law, Moses, the lawgiver, couldn't take you into the promised possession. Because the law can never bring you into the promised life. You'll never experience the life of the Spirit by the works of the law. You'll never experience love, joy, peace, hope, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness. You'll never experience those things by getting a list of rules and following them. You'll only experience those things as you follow Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus, his Greek name, Joshua, his Hebrew name. And Joshua becomes a type of Christ, a representative of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ, who is the one who can lead us into the promised land. You see, there was another reason why Moses couldn't go in, because God had something that he wanted to show his people, that Joshua would bring them in. Because Jesus is the one who brings us in. And so Moses couldn't go in. In verse 27, the Lord said, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan. He couldn't go in, but he could look in and see it. And God gave him the opportunity to look and see the land. And we know he would go. That's the wonderful grace of God, that we know that he would go. But he would have to go through the grave. He'd have to die. And we know that he would show up later, transfigured on the mount with Jesus in the New Testament. But at this point, he would not go with his people. He could only look in and observe it. And he was given this vision. He was given, really, literally, the opportunity to see in. To see what they would have. And then note what the Lord says in verse 28. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people and he shall cause them to inherit the land of which you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses couldn't go in, but he could look in. He was given a vision. And I'm not talking about like a dreamlike vision. He was given literally vision. He was allowed to see into the land. And then he was called to encourage Joshua, who would lead the people into the land. Moses was given vision and charged to encourage and strengthen Joshua. And this really becomes a great portrait of ministry. Because we study the Word. And as we study the Word, we see the Lord's will for our lives. We see the Lord. We see who He is. We see His will for our lives. And by His grace, as we walk by faith, we begin to enter into the experiences of the Lord's life. We become more and more like Christ as we go on. We begin to experience a portion of that abundant life. We get to experience our inheritance. But you know, it's true that in this life we see more than we experience. In this life, as you're seeking the Lord and His Word, you'll always see more of Christ than you experience. And yes, we'll experience it all. Because when we see Him, we'll be transformed. We'll be made like Him. And we'll be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Just as Moses saw the inheritance, as when he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, he saw the inheritance as he saw the Lord. He experienced the inheritance, I should say, as he saw the Lord. He was in the land as he saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. So too, when we see the Lord, we'll be like Him. We'll experience the fullness of the life of Christ. Now, as we see more than we experience in this life, it's our role to encourage those who come after us to enter into the experience that we've observed. Our encouragement to others should always be to encourage them to go beyond what we're experiencing, to reach forward, to lay hold of what the Lord wants to give. Moses encouraged Joshua past his experience. And so should we. Now, the devil comes up with ideas like, well, how can you encourage him to go in? You don't get to go in. And he'll bring that lie right to your face. How can you tell people about being patient when you're not? How can you tell people about being kind when you're not? Understand, that's not... I mean, the Lord definitely wants to bring us into patience and kindness and the whole thing. But the Lord also wants us to encourage people to go beyond where we are. Don't stop your ministry, or don't limit your ministry to your experience. Yes, ministry is powerful, but it's personal. You know, Paul said, I delivered to you that which the Lord gave to me. And that's wonderful. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But always remember to preach beyond your experience, to proclaim beyond your experience, to proclaim Jesus, to point people to Him, to His life, to His goodness, not to your experience, but to Christ. My heart is for people to be more mature and more on fire and more excited about Jesus than me. I want people to be way beyond me. That's our role, to encourage others to go forward and to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of them. To be like Jesus, that's what we should encourage. And that's what we do by God's grace as He helps us. And so here we have the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, really recounting the story. And now, after really talking about what the Lord did for His people, we'll see in chapter 4 that Moses will begin to encourage them to listen to the Lord and to follow His word, His commands to their lives. First, what God did, what God promised to do. And then, okay, God's promised to do this now. He loves you, so therefore, obey. And that's what we see as a pattern in the book of Deuteronomy. So tonight, as we close, as we worship, tonight we're going to remember the cross. We're going to remember so that we can go forward. And maybe tonight there's some big things you're facing. Maybe there's some big giants. Maybe big opposition. Maybe tough situations. Tonight, we know that the best way to go forward is with the cross of Jesus Christ on our mind. The fact that He died for us, that He loved us so much, that He came and He sacrificed His life for us. So tonight, as we continue to worship, we're going to break bread together, take the cup together. As we worship, we'll hand the cup to you, the bread to you. We just ask that you would hold it and we'll take it together. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or even could imagine. We know, Lord, that you love us. History tells us that you sent your Son to die for us, that he rose again. And Lord, we believe in that great demonstration of your love. Lord, help us tonight to have the truth of the cross just really fresh in our hearts and minds, that Lord, even as we break bread, as we take the cup, that these things would be very personal and very real to us as we think of what you've done. Lord, we want to say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.
No turn.